don't know if you guys get excited when you come to church, but I get excited when I can combine fishing with preaching. I mean, this is like the best of all worlds for me right now. So today we're going to be talking about the subject of relentless. And I want to ask you, in your life, would you say that relentless is a characteristic that you have going after the important things in your life? Many of us lack resolve when it comes to the things that are the most important. I encourage you to think about this subject of relentless. Last week we left Caleb standing with a group of people that disagreed with him, and the nation of Israel followed the people that lacked faith instead of following the man of God who said, "We can do it." And this week we're gonna pick up that story at the end when Caleb's relentlessness pays off. And today I want you to know that as you're considering your life, that relentlessness is a thing, a characteristic that you have to have. If you want to have a successful marriage, you have to be relentless. Marriages are not built upon you saying, "You know what, we're just going to sit back and, you know, hope that our marriage goes well." Or parenting children is not something, I'm telling you, you just say, "You know what, we'll just see how it goes. You know, we're not going to really have a plan. We'll just kind of go by feel." I'm telling you, if you leave your children to make their own decisions for themselves, more than likely they are going to head down a path of pain. And so I just encourage you to think about this concept of being relentless. In your pursuit of God, would you say that you're being relentless? Caleb was relentless in his spirit to follow after a God that made a promise to him. And that's what allowed him to capture the big thing in his life. A definition of relentless would be persistent, nonstop, unwavering. Edison had a great quote that I thought typified this relentless spirit. He said, "Genius," and by the way, this is a guy that was like the inventor of all inventors. He said, "Genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration." What does that mean? That means that a lot of people, we see people that have big ideas that accomplish big things, and what we say to ourselves, we're tempted to say, "Well, if I don't have their talent, I don't have their intelligence, I don't have their strength, I don't have their skill, otherwise I could do that too, but I'm not them, and so I'm not going to even try." I'm going to tell you, if Edison said that it's really 1% inspiration and 99% hard work, what that tells me is we cheat ourselves. We cheat ourselves out of great things, out of great ideas, because we're unwilling to put in the work. We're unwilling to put in the effort that it's required in order to accomplish greatness. I hope that we can change that attitude this morning, that if you don't have a relentless pursuit in your life, in front of your marriage, in front of your parenting, in front of your friends, and in front of your pursuit of God, that we might add that to your tools this morning. Because if you want to accomplish great things in life, it's going to take a relentless spirit. I came across a poem that says this: "The juice is worth the squeeze. The price is worth the pain. If you can stand the storm, then you can taste the rain." So many of us aren't willing to endure, to stand, to be unwavering, to be unstoppable, to be relentless in pursuit of what God has put before us. I want us to pick up and read in Joshua chapter 14. The land has been conquered. They've crossed over the Jordan after waiting 40 years from where we left our last text. So now 40 years of wandering have transpired. They crossed the Jordan, and in 5 years, they were able to conquer 31 kings that inhabited the land. So now 45 years have passed since Caleb gave a good report saying, "We can do it." I mean, I don't know what it would have been like to be Caleb, but I'm imagining if it were me, I would have been a little frustrated that I was born a slave in Egypt, and my father was a slave, and my grandfather was a slave, and his grandfather was a slave. For 430 years, they were slaves, and then they escape, God delivers them miraculously, and now they are within grasp of the promised land, and the people falter, and they believe a false report, And now, 40 more years of waiting, 40 more years of wandering, and then 5 years of fighting against pagan kings and defeating the land. And then that brings us to this text this morning. Caleb is now 85 years old. And he's going to speak these words at 85. And I'm telling you, at 85, he was spry, he was excited, and he had an unquenchable thirst for an adventure. I know that I don't think we have any 85-year-old, anybody 85 and up? Okay, I didn't think we did, but does anybody feel 85 this morning? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah? All right. I don't know if y'all know Steve Finley, but his back is out. He looks like he's 85 walking around this morning. It's pretty funny. So anyway, if you know Steve, you'll appreciate that joke. So anyway, let's get to our text this morning. So remember, in your spiritual imagination, you got to go with me. 45 years have passed since the promise almost came. And this guy has been waiting. He's 85 years old, and he speaks these words. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old at the time when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back a word to him that was in my heart." I mean, listen to that verse. Remember that. Tuck that away. It's going to be important today. "With the word that he brought was what was in his heart. Nevertheless, my brethren," and I think he's being kind there, don't you think? I mean, if you had to wait 45 years to get what God had promised you because of someone else, is their lack of faith, wouldn't you have had like maybe something else besides brethren to think of there? I would have thought, you know, "Nevertheless, my knuckle-headed people around me," or my faithless people that were, I mean, just, I would have had to put a little dig in there. I mean, Caleb shows a lot of class, wouldn't you say, that he leaves it at brethren? And so he says, "My brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Now that's a sermon, folks. Is that not a... Fathers, how important is your faith this morning? Your faith and your willingness to go after what God has promised you. To have the faith that says, "I'm willing to dare, I'm willing to risk." You see, Caleb's children and their inheritance was wrapped up in their father's footsteps, where he was willing to walk when others weren't willing to go. When he added faith to his footsteps that we talked about last week, he was securing his children's inheritance as a result of his willingness to walk in faith. How important is it for you to walk with faith to follow after the things of God? Literally, your unwillingness to go might cost your children their future. Because Caleb had faith, he secured his posterity. He secured his legacy forever as a result of his faith. What you do makes a difference for your future and your family's future this morning. Verse 10, it says, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am, this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now therefore, here is your relentless spirit. Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard about the Anakim people." Now, these are the giants. These are where the Goliath is going to be a descendant of these people. And so here is Caleb saying, "I know we're done here fighting these battles, but I'd still like the mountain that God promised." Can you imagine how relentless you have to be? that if you waited 45 years and you're 85 years old, many of us would be ready to retire. But Caleb wanted the mountain. Man, I hope as we read his story today that we might be challenged, reinvigorated, that our light and our fire that's inside of us might be rekindled. First thing I want us to look at this morning is Caleb had a kingdom first mentality. I never had noticed this before, but for 45 years, he was silent about the promise that God had made to him. In scriptures, we have no recorded words during all of the wilderness wandering, during all the conversations with Joshua. Never does Caleb speak another word about the promise that God had given him until this moment. They had crossed over the Jordan, fought 31 kings, and defeated them all. Now think about that. His promise, he was willing to put second in relation to what was best for the kingdom of Israel. Now this is interesting because it correlates to a promise that Jesus made in Matthew 6:33. In Matthew 6:33, this is a life verse. You should memorize this. You should know this. This should be a guiding light in your life. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now think about that for a moment. How many of us are wanting the all these things without putting the kingdom of God first? Many of us are looking after my kingdom. We're trying to figure out how we can get the other things without putting the kingdom first. I'm going to tell you, a me first mentality person is never going to accomplish something great for God. You have to put the kingdom first. Didn't Jesus illustrate this to us at the cross when he said, "Not my will, but my Father's be done"? He was putting his own desires aside for the sake of the Father's will. Not only that, but for the church. He said that he gave his life for his bride. I mean, God's incredible, relentless love said, "I'm willing to lay down my life because you are more precious to me than my own life." Jesus had a kingdom first mentality. You see, whenever you have a kingdom first mentality, it requires sacrifice. And this morning, many of us fall short of capturing the big things because we're unwilling to put our husband's needs ahead of ours, our children's needs ahead of ours, our church's needs ahead of ours. And we put ourselves at the front of the line and we say, "Until I get what I want, then I won't be relentless for these other people." Jesus unlocks so many tangled webs when he demonstrates that when you prefer God first and when you prefer others second, your life is so much better. I hope this morning that you would think about, in 2014, is the kingdom first in your life? Second, this morning, I want you to notice that his proposition started with, "But what?" Do you remember what God said? Do you remember what God said? I mean, I don't know how you are in your life, but I think that a lot of us could avoid calamity, disaster, pain, if we would just go with what God said. I mean, when you think about all the mistakes that were made in the Bible, it wasn't because God didn't tell them not to do it, right? I mean, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, you guys remember this story? I mean, they're in the garden, it's paradise, it's perfect, and God said, "Don't touch it. Don't eat from that tree. Just leave that one alone." And everybody that's a parent in here, you know, right? You already know. You tell them, "Don't," and then they, And so here was Adam and Eve, and if they would have just gone with what God said, they could have avoided death. They could have avoided pain. Women, think about your childbirth. It could have been a lot easier for you if they'd have just gone with what God said. I mean, men, when it says you should have the curse of tilling the ground, you're going to have to work hard. It's going to be difficult in order to provide for your family. That could have gone so much easier for you if they'd have just gone with what God said. I thought about David on that fateful night when he was out on his rooftop and he overlooked and he saw temptation. And I wonder how much I wonder how much pain David could have avoided if he'd have just went with what God's word said. That don't look upon her with lust. Know how to take a thought captive. I wonder how many of us, as a result of not going with what God said, have gone through pain, have gone through hurt, because we went with our gut instead of what God's word said. It's really important for you to notice that Caleb said, whenever it came time for him to give his report, he spoke from what was in his heart. You see, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. If you want to know what's in someone's heart, listen to what they say. I wonder how important it is for us this morning to hide God's word in our heart. Because when you come up against temptation, and you surely will, when a trial is upon you, when someone that you love goes through a tragedy, whenever those thoughts of bitterness might arise as a result of someone's sin against you, whatever it may be, if you have not already hidden God's word in your hearts, then in that moment, where are you going to draw from to endure the storm in order to taste the rain? I'm telling you that getting to the other side is worth it. But in order to get there, you have to be relentless in pursuing God and knowing His word. As we think about this subject this morning, I thought about a couple of fun things to think about, some attitudes that we have to avoid. I mean, Caleb had to avoid, it was like, dude, there were pitfalls all around Caleb because there were bad attitude people. I mean, for 40 years, he had to walk with the people that cost him his promise for a while. Not forever, but for a while. And I thought, man, how easy would it have been for him to give in to an attitude of bitterness? I mean, he could have had this attitude. You kept me out. Could have been his mentality, right? He could have said, you people. You know, does everybody had some you people in your life that you get mad at, you get frustrated with? You might even live with some of them. So you're tempted at times to look around you and where you're at or where you're not. And you're tempted. We all have this temptation, this attitude that we might want to blame someone else for where we're at in life. Do you know how easy it would have been for him to look around at these people and say, you kept me out. But Caleb did not have that mentality. I want you to know something. Caleb knew something that relentless people know. And that was this. The only person that can keep you out is you. Whenever Moses stumbled in the wilderness, it was not the people that kept him out. Moses kept himself out of the promised land because of his disobedience. How come the people of God that left Egypt and were journeying through and heard the reports, who kept them out? They kept themselves out. We are tempted in life to believe that other people have power over our destiny. They have power over our ability to inherit the promises of God. But what if I told you this morning, the only person that you have to contend with is you. The only person that can stop you is you. If we have an infinite, all-powerful, almighty God who is on our side and he has made a promise to us, there is no weapon formed against us that can prosper. There is no one who is able to overcome the Almighty. So therefore, this morning, if you're not where you want to be, maybe it's time that we look in the mirror and we say, maybe I've embraced the wrong attitude. Not only can you have the attitude of you kept me out, but I thought it'd be really easy for him to say, I'm never going to get there. Man, I'm never going to get there. I mean, if you were wandering around in circles, wouldn't it be so easy to be like, dude, we are never going to get... If you have ever been on a long road trip with children, do they not have this mentality? Have you ever heard this? Like, when are we going to get there? When are we going to get... Anybody else ever heard this? You remember when you were a kid, you said the same things, right? When are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? When are we going to get... It's like we've left for 30 minutes. And the younger they are, the more they don't understand time, right? Nope, it's going to be 8 more hours, okay? So we have this mentality. It's really easy for us to give into this attitude of saying we're never going to get there. A person that is relentless thinks the opposite. They say it's just a matter of time. I believe that with 1% inspiration and 90% perspiration, I will get there. It's just a matter of time. This morning, if you've given in that you're not going to get there, I hope that you would throw off that attitude, that you would embrace an attitude of relentlessness this morning. Not only could he say, I'm never going to get there, after Moses fell, that was his leader. That was his hero. After God said, Moses, you're not going in, I think it would have been easy for Caleb to have this attitude of it's too much. It's too much. It's too big. I don't know if you've ever tried something difficult, but I promise you, you will get to these moments where you think, it's too much. Do we ever get overwhelmed by life and we say, man, it's too much? Does the weights of relationships bury us to the point that we want to throw our hands up in the air and say, it's too much? Does marriage ever get so difficult that you think, oh, it would just be easier if I had someone else. I could trade in this model. I could upgrade. It's too much. Whenever you've gotten angry at your children and you're so exasperated that you can't remember their names, does anybody ever have this thought? Like, I don't know who you are, but go to your room before I kill you. It's too much. Man, relentless people have to look at Caleb's mentality. 31 kings have been vanquished at the time we're reading this text. Land is plentiful for the taken. It has already been harvested. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Why would an 85-year-old dude not take that which is already conquered, that which is easy? Caleb looked around him and he said, I know that this is all good, and God has done all of this. He said, but give me the mountain. Give me the biggest and the baddest. You know where the giants dwell over there, where we could have been? You remember what God said when he promised me that? He had this give me the mountain mentality. Man, I'm going to tell you, if you have a relentless spirit, you don't choose the mountain because it's easy. You choose the mountain because God's glory is there. I mean, taking on a giant is something to behold. It's something you embrace. It is not something you shrink from whenever you have a relentless spirit for God. I don't know who this is for this morning, but I'm going to tell you, there are so many easy paths in life. But I hope that God might raise some people up in here that have a give me the mountain, give me the bad, give me the ugly, give me the hard stuff so that I can bring you glory whenever I finish what you started, God. Lastly this morning, I want us to talk about what relentless people know. I want to talk about 4 concepts that all relentless people embrace. And before we do that, on our fishing trip, we had a couple of these experiences. We're going to talk about frustration, and we're going to talk about struggle. And you saw a little clip of it in the bumper, and several people have asked me, I really want to know the story about what happened there when you're swinging the pole and hitting the water. And so I thought we would roll these clips, and then we would talk about what relentless people have to know.
Big fish on! Big fish on! Get the net!
I got it.
Throw up your hulls.
Oh, don't horse it.
Oh! Get it! Get the fish!
Oh!
How are you feeling, Tim?
Well, it happens. It happens.
Not now, Hollis.
It's later on in day three. We just went across some ocean tidal waves. I'm probably gonna throw up. This might be the worst fishing trip of my life. But I'm gonna keep going, because I gotta catch the big one.
Relentless people know these things, that frustration is unavoidable. If you want to accomplish something great in your life, you're gonna need to know that frustration is going to be a part of the process. I mean, no one ever started a grand endeavor and did not run into obstacles. I'm going to tell you, we fished for 4 days, and you can average about 1,500 casts a day. We had four guys, and we were up to about 12,000 casts when we lost that fish. And that's what we went down there for. And I really thought it was going to be easy, because this is supposed to be like a famous lake and there's four of us and we all know what we're doing. And so surely one of us will catch a fish and it'll be a great trip. We can bring back the footage for you guys. On day three, a storm had rolled in. And over the last week and a half before we went down there, an 83,000 square acre lake had come up 14 feet as a result of the feeding river, which I believe is the Guadalupe, had dumped all this water. So the fish were displaced. The guide that we were with didn't know where they were. And so we were going through this, and the storm rolled in. I got sick out there, and it was horrible. I'm not going to go through that story with you. But needless to say, what I thought was going to be just a fun trip that I could share with you guys turned into a struggle. Relentless people know this, that there's going to be frustration and there's going to be struggle, but the struggle grows our strength. And so this morning, I want you to know that there's going to be some temptation amidst the frustration against the struggle. There's going to be some temptation where you want to quit. An interesting thing happened on this trip. We ended up meeting one of our friends that used to come to Genesis Metro, one of my buddies named Tevin. He lives down in Abilene now, and he drove, and he met us there. So we ended up with two vehicles. And while we were there on day three, after we had not had the greatest of trips thus far, Tevin's son was in a baseball tournament in Dallas. Now, he lives in Abilene, but there's a tournament in Dallas. And he says, "Tim, you know what? I'm going to leave a day early. I'm just not going to stay. I'm going to go watch my kid. I'd rather watch him play baseball than us not catch fish out here." And in my mind, do you know where my mind went? He's going to Dallas. I live in Dallas. Do I want to endure another day, or do I want to go home? And I thought, what a microcosm of life when you're going after the big things. Here, there was a way for me to quit. And the inexplicable. I mean, if we'd have just gone in one car, I wouldn't have had a way to quit. But there's always going to be an out. There's always going to be a way for you to quit before you capture the big things. And when it's not going your way, there's always going to be that temptation to throw up your hands. For 45 years, Caleb had walked around waiting for his day, because relentless people know this, that sometimes people, things have to pass before you can possess. He knew that these people had to die in the wilderness because of God's promise before he could possess his land. Sometimes we're sitting here waiting. We're saying, "God, I'm running out of patience." And God is saying, "Just wait. I'm getting it all ready." If you're going to be relentless, you're going to have this spirit that says what Caleb said: it's just a matter of time, that my day is surely coming. Imagine Caleb. He was this incredibly positive guy. Every time he took a step, he was like, "Say, I'm one step closer. Today might be the day. Today is coming. My day is surely going to come. And why could he have this mentality? Because this, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold. Let us hold on to our confession. Let us hold on to our confession in an unwavering way, because he that promised is, everybody said it, faithful. He that promised is faithful. How did he get through all of the doubting people? How did he make it through when his hero fell in the wilderness? How do we get through all of the years of waiting while people around us are wondering? You have to say every day, he that promised is faithful. He that promised is faithful. And I promise you, if you have a relentless spirit that is combined with faith, you will accomplish great things for God. Would you guys stand with us as we prepare for a time of reflection? And while our band is coming out this morning, I want you guys to ask yourself, who's keeping you out of what God said for you? Who's keeping you from the promises that God has made? Have you given in to the attitude of it's never going to happen? Did you take the way out? Did you quit before you reached your promise? This morning, are you tempted to give up in your marriages? Are you tempted to give in to the people around you, to the temptation? Oh, this morning, that we might look at Caleb and say he was relentless. To the end, he was relentless. 85 years old, give me the mountain, God. If we could just have 10 people in here that had a spirit like Caleb, we could reach the city of Frisco with 10 people that said, God, give me the mountain. We need a church that is relentless in its pursuit of God, that is willing to set aside your kingdom for the kingdom of God. Oh, this morning, might we change our hearts. Might we redirect our focus and realize if we could be relentless for him, all the other stuff will take care of itself. Would you guys sing with us?